It's great to be back here. So my name is Chris Ward. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And those of you who are regular attenders may know that I haven't been around for a few weeks. And there's been a couple of reasons for that. But the biggest reason is that 2 weeks ago, my life changed pretty significantly all over again. And that is because on January 29th, 2017, at exactly 3:14 p.m., my wife and I, we welcome Madison Kaylin Ward into this world. We welcome our little baby girl. Thank you. Yes, I hope you're applauding for me because that labor process, man, that was tough for me. So I need that encouragement. But we are doing so unbelievably well. We've had so much fun just getting to know Madison over the last couple of weeks. Just a word about her name. Madison actually originally it meant son of Matthew. It's become a girl's name now, though, recently, both sides. But it originally meant son of Matthew. Matthew, of course, is a biblical name, and Matthew means gift from God. And that is why we chose Madison, because she is our gift from God. And that's what we have seen over the last couple of weeks. And because I'm a proud father, and because I know some of you like these sort of things, some of you don't, but some of you do like these sort of things, I brought a couple pictures to share with you. Is that okay? Can I share a couple? Okay, thank you. I will spare you the labor and delivery pictures. I do have them, but I'm not going to show them to you. And instead, we'll jump straight to the pictures of Madison. So let's go ahead and put that first picture on the screen. This is from this past Friday. Oh, yeah, I know. Listen, I know I'm biased, but she's pretty cute, right? She already has me wrapped around her little finger. So that's the first picture. We have for those of you who want more of like an action shot, we have this next picture for you. Yeah, so look at 2 weeks old, already trying to crawl. She is very advanced, we have found. No, she's just kind of fallen there. And I have one more picture to share with you, but before I show you this picture, let me kind of tell you a little bit of the background. So as you know, we have an older son, Lucas. He's now a little over 3 years old, and many of you have gone through this. When you have an older child, Lucas has been like our only child for the past 3 years. We didn't know how he was going to respond to his baby sister, and so with a little bit of holding our breath, we brought Madison home a couple of weeks ago, and by God's grace, Lucas just absolutely adores his baby sister, loves her, kind of treats her like a cat, you know, kind of wants to pet and poke a little bit, so we're working on that. But he loves his baby sister. In fact, Friday night, he said to my wife, he said, "I can't believe we have a baby." And my wife said, "I know." And so anyway, 2 days or so after we brought Madison home, I was sitting on the couch. Madison was in my lap, and Lucas decided that he wanted to come and see her. So he jumped up on the couch, and my wife happened to be walking past, and she snapped just the perfect picture at the perfect time. So let's put that next picture on the screen. Oh, yeah. So here's what I'm going to do, okay? I'm going to print out that picture. I'm going to frame it. I'm going to have it on my desk. And in, you know, 13, 14 years when my kids hate each other, I'm going to be reminded of the fact that there was a time where they actually liked each other. So, but that's our family. We're doing, as I said, we're doing really well. And I just really, from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank all of you. Many of you, I know some of you I've never met before, but you have prayed for my family over the last several months. Some of you were so generous in the last couple of months to provide food for our family, last couple of weeks rather. Some of you have brought gifts for baby Madison. Some of you have gone a step above, and not only did you bring a gift for baby Madison, but you also got one for Lucas, and we are eternally grateful for that one, let me tell you. So thank you so much. My wife and I, we truly, and I mean this, we truly consider you family. And so this is a new member of our family that has just come into this world. And so I love sharing this with you, and I'm so grateful to be here and so grateful for your love and support. So thank you very much. I will talk a little bit more about the pregnancy and everything a little bit later on in this message, but we do want to get to the task at hand. We do want to study God's word. So would you do me a favor? Would you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer as we get prepared for this message? Father God, we do just thank you so much for just the gifts that you give us in our life, God. I am convinced, Father, we are aware of only a fraction of them. Father, there are so many things that you have given us, so many things that you have protected us from that we're not even aware of. But God, we just thank you so much for the gifts that you give us, Lord. We're so grateful for them. And God, I know that one of the gifts that you have given us is your word, and the opportunity that we have through it to learn about you, to learn from you, to see who you are, what you're like, and what you desire of each and every one of us. And so, God, as we now turn our attention to what your word says, God, I pray that the truth, the message that you want to get across this weekend is what is received. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit who inspired this word, God, would speak through me and apply this message to our hearts. And Father, I just pray that we would leave a little bit different because of what, not what I've said, but because of what you've said today. And so, Father, we give this time over to you, and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, as we begin here today, I want to begin with a little bit of audience participation. As you can imagine, I'm a little bit more tired than I usually am on these weekends, and so I need your help at the beginning of this message. So we're going to put a phrase on the screen, and I want you to first repeat this phrase after me, and then we'll say it together. But the phrase is this. It's, there's nothing impossible with God on your side. There's nothing impossible with God on your side. So I want you to repeat this after me. We'll take it in two parts. First this line, and then this line right here. So let's start with the first line. Ready? Repeat after me. There's nothing impossible. Men and women, did I say it with me, or did I say repeat after me? I think I said repeat. I'm tired, but I'm not that tired. So let's try this again. Repeat after me. There's nothing impossible. With God on your side.
With God on your side.
Again, there's nothing impossible.
There's nothing impossible.
With God on your side.
With God on your side.
There's nothing impossible.
There's nothing impossible.
With God on your side.
With God on your side.
Now let's say it together, okay, at the same time. Ready? One, two, three. There's nothing impossible with God on your side. One more time. There's nothing impossible with God on your side. Here's my desire for today's message. My desire is that today's message would be for you a message of hope. A message of hope. The premise that I'm working off of today in today's message is that many, if not all of you, you come into this place today with some sort of difficulty that you're facing. Maybe this past week even, you got a piece of bad news and you are facing an impossible or near impossible situation. And for some of you, you come into this place this close to giving up on it, this close to throwing in the towel in it. And today, I hope that today's message is a message of hope, because today I want to show you the truth of this statement right here, that there's nothing impossible with God on your side. And in order to do that, we're going to pick up today right where we left off last week. If you were here last week, you know that we began a brand new sermon series. And this is not an insignificant sermon series. This is actually going to last 14 weeks or so. It's going to last over 3 months. And what we're going to be doing in the course of these 14 weeks is we're going to be taking a look at what is one of the most famous people in the entire Bible. And that is the shepherd turned king that we were introduced to last week by the name of David. And I love the story of David, brothers and sisters, because the story of David is the story of you and me. The story of David is the story of you and me. Now, I know some of you longtime Christians, you may balk at that statement because you know the story of David. He was the king of Israel. He did extraordinary things, and we think, well, we're just ordinary. So how in the world can the story of David be the story of you and me? But it is. Because what did we learn about David? Why did he rise to the heights that he did? Why did he do the extraordinary things that he did? We saw last week, right? David didn't have the pedigree of a king. David was the last born of a shepherding family in some obscure little town that nobody had heard of called Bethlehem. David didn't have the pedigree of a king. He should have been a shepherd. He should have lived and died in obscurity. So why was David used the way that he was? Why did David exalt to the heights that he did? Why did David do the extraordinary things that he did? Well, what did we learn last week? It was because of his heart. It was because of his faith. It was because David had an unwavering faith in God. And because of his unwavering faith in God, that's why he rose to the heights that he did. That's why he did the extraordinary things that he did. And men and women, that is how God always responds to faith. And so the story of David is the story of you and me. And over the course of the next several weeks, as we look at the different circumstances that David faces in his life, we're going to see how faith responds to similar circumstances in our own life. In the coming weeks, for example, we're going to see how faith deals with difficult people, especially difficult superiors, difficult bosses. We're going to see how faith responds to failure, to sin. We're going to see how faith responds to victory. We're going to see how faith responds to disappointment with God when things don't go your way. And today, we're going to see how faith responds to difficult circumstances. How faith responds to impossible or near impossible situations that we may face in this life. And in order to do that, we're going to look today at what is probably one of, if not the most famous stories in the entire Bible, and that is the story of David and Goliath. So do me a favor, grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we are today. It's the chapter right after what we looked at last week. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as you turn there, let me say something about our passage for today. Our passage that we're looking at today, the chapter of 1 Samuel 17, it's a very long chapter. It's actually 58 verses long. It's the longest chapter in the book of 1 Samuel. And it's for that reason, I realized, as hard as I tried, I realized this past week that I'm not going to be able to cover every single verse in this chapter and do it justice. And so here's what I want you to do this week, okay? Every week that we do a message here, practically every week that we do a message here at Friends, we write what are called discovery questions. And it's a little Bible study that we do based on the questions. And so this week, I want you to go online, friends.church. I want you to search for discovery questions, and I want you to download the questions for this particular chapter. And either in your life group or in your family or individually, I want you to go through those questions because that will get you back in that this text. This is such a rich passage. It will get you some of the verses that I couldn't cover in this text, and it will give you the opportunity to get some very personal application for you, okay? So that's what I want you to do this week. Does that sound good to all of you? Yeah? Okay, I know like five of you are going to do it. I understand that, but that's okay. But we are in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses here to understand what's going on, and then we'll see what is happening here. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. This is what we read. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succah in Judah. They pitched their camp at Ephes Damon between Succah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites were assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. Verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Jump down now here to verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Verse 10, then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Stop right there. So what's going on here? Well, as this particular chapter opens, the Israelites are in a position that they find themselves in a lot. They are in battle. They are at war. And verse 2 tells us that they are at war in the Valley of Elah. And we'll actually put a picture of the Valley of Elah on the screen. It's a place in Israel. We know exactly where it is. You can go and visit it today. And in this particular chapter, we are told that the Israelites are on one side of this particular valley, and the Philistines are on the other side of this valley. Now, the Philistines, in case you don't know, they are sort of the arch enemies of the Israelites throughout much of the Old Testament. The Israelites are constantly at war with the Philistines. And the reason why is because the Philistines want the land of Israel. And so they're constantly fighting for it. And so in this particular battle, they are fighting over this piece of land that is right here. And we're told in this chapter that the Philistines have a bit of an ace up their sleeves in this particular battle. They have someone fighting for them by the name of Goliath. And Goliath has something unique about him. And what is it? He's a giant, right? We're told in verse 4 that he is 6 cubits and a span. That means he is about 9 feet 9 inches tall. Okay, Goliath is a giant. And with his size, Goliath is built for warfare. And in fact, in those few verses that we skipped there, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, the author devotes 4 whole verses just to describing Goliath's armor. It's the longest description of armor given to anybody in the Bible. And there's a reason for that. It's because the author wants us to know that inside and outside, Goliath is built like a tank. He is a war machine. And as we see in this passage, in the midst of this battle, Goliath goes up to the Israelites, and he gives the Israelites a proposition. He says to the Israelites, rather than have both of our armies fight each other, which could cost the lives of hundreds, if not thousands, of individuals, he says, let's engage in what can be called representative warfare. And representative warfare was a type of warfare that some nations employed at this time. And the way it worked is rather than have two battles fight each other, each army would choose an individual. They choose one person to go on the battlefield. And those two representatives would fight. And whoever won that battle would win the war. And so Goliath suggests, why don't we do this? Goliath is obviously going to be the representative for the Israelites, or for the Philistines rather, and Goliath demands that the Israelites send someone to fight him. But the Israelites, for obvious reasons, don't send anybody. Why? Because they do not think that anybody in Israel would be able to defeat Goliath. And so they refuse to send someone. And in fact, as you read on in this passage, you will see for 40 days, they refuse to send someone. And so for 40 days, Goliath continues to taunt. He continues to challenge the Israelites, but no one comes forward. But then on the 41st day, something happens. This shepherd boy that we were introduced to last week by the name of David, he is given an assignment by his father, Jesse. Jesse tells David to go to the battle lines because David's three oldest brothers are fighting in the war, and he wants David to deliver food to them. David himself is not fighting, likely because David is too young to fight, which means that in this particular passage, at his oldest, David is 19. You had to be 20 to fight in the Israelite army, so David is just a teenager. At his oldest, he is 19 in this particular story. So David goes to the battle lines, we're told, and when he gets there, he delivers food to his three oldest brothers, and it's there on the battle lines that he hears the taunts of Goliath for the first time. It's there he hears the challenge of Goliath. And it's then that David's faith moves into action. And at its heart, what this story is about is this story is about the response that we have to the difficulties we face in this life. At its heart, what this story is about is it's about the different responses we have to the giants, if you will, that are in our path. The impossible or near impossible situations that we face in this life. And when you begin to study this passage, you realize that what we are given in this passage is two different responses that we can have to the difficulties that we face in this life. We can choose the response of fear, or we can choose the response of faith. We can choose the response of fear, or we can choose the response of faith. First, there's a response of fear. The response of fear comes from looking at difficult situations through a purely human lens. Looking at difficult circumstances from a purely human perspective. This is a way to evaluate circumstances that becomes obsessed with things like odds and statistics. It's looking at things through a purely human lens. And when you look at things through a purely human lens, fear is the result. Fear is what follows. And this response of fear, this is the response of the Israelites minus David in this particular passage. And this is the response of King Saul in this particular passage. And in fact, look with me at verse 11. This is right after where we left off. This is right after Goliath has been taunting the Israelites. And this is the response of the Israelites in verse 11. It says this, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were what? They were dismayed and they were terrified. They were dismayed and they were terrified. The response of the Israelites to Goliath, to this giant that's in their path, to this impossible situation, is one of fear. And I want you to know, men and women, it is especially tragic that Saul himself is specifically called out here. As you see in this verse, our author doesn't just say that the Israelites are fearful. He specifically calls out King Saul. And the reason why that is tragic is because if you know the history of the Israelites, you know that God did not want the Israelites, when he formed them, to have a human king. Why? Because God himself wanted to be their king. But back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israelites demanded that God give them a human king. And why is it that they wanted a human king? You see at the end of chapter 8, they say, we want a king to fight our battles for us. We want a king to lead us into war. In other words, they want a king for the exact sort of situation that they are facing right here. And so God gives the Israelites a king. He gives them King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we find out a very interesting detail about King Saul. And you know what it is? He's the tallest person in all of Israel. We're told in 1 Samuel 9 that he stands head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. He's the tallest Israelite in the nation, which means that he is the best person to fight Goliath in this scene. He is Israel's own Goliath. And that's why it's so tragic that in this particular scene, Saul is afraid. But before we get too hard on King Saul in this situation, let me ask you this. What do you think your response would be? If you were facing a 9-foot, 9-inch tall giant staring you down that wanted to kill you, what response do you think you would have? Well, you want to know the answer to that question? What was your response to the last piece of bad news that you got? What was your response to the last difficult circumstance that you went through, the last impossible or near impossible situation that you faced? Listen, I understand the response of Saul in this passage. I understand the response of the Israelites in this passage. This is a very natural response, right? Because listen, humanly speaking, there is no way that they can defeat Goliath. I mean, the odds are completely against them. To bet on the Israelites in this particular war would be a sucker's bet. From a human perspective, there is no way that they can defeat Goliath. So of course they're afraid. So of course they're terrified, which is the same way that many of us respond to our difficulties in life. Because when looked at from a human perspective, there's no way that you can get beyond the giant that's in your path. But as Christians, we believe that the human perspective is not the only perspective that we can take towards our circumstances. There's another perspective as well, and that is the perspective of faith. That's the bringing of God into a situation. When you realize this statement right here, that there's nothing impossible with God on your side. And that is the perspective that David takes towards this particular situation. Jump down here to verse 26. This is where David encounters the taunts of Goliath for the first time. And look at his response, verse 26. It says, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for this man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, I want you to do me a favor there. I want you to underline, or I want you to circle the word God in verse 26. You know what's significant about the word God in verse 26? It's the first time God is mentioned in this passage. It's the first time we see God brought into this situation. David is the first one to bring God into this whole situation. Saul, the Israelites, Goliath, they didn't bring God into this situation. And so because of that, of course they're terrified. Because as I said, from a human perspective, there's no way that they're going to defeat Goliath. But when you bring God into this situation, you see things from a whole new perspective. In fact, look at how David refers to Goliath in this particular verse. He doesn't call him a giant. He doesn't even call him by his name. How does David refer to Goliath? You see it towards the end of this verse. It says, "Who is this?" Here's the key. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" That's what David calls Goliath, an uncircumcised Philistine. What is David saying by that? He's saying Goliath hasn't put his faith in God. He says Goliath is not following God. Therefore, God is not on his side. But we have put our faith in God, Israel. We are following God. And therefore, God is on our side. And guess what? There's nothing that's impossible with God on your side. And so in David's eyes, Goliath is not a giant. You know what he is? He's an annoying little troll. He's an annoying little troll that God's going to have no problem defeating. And that's always the perspective that faith brings to the difficulties of our life. That there's nothing impossible with God on your side. That there's nothing impossible with God on your side. You know, it was interesting to me to watch my reaction to my wife's most recent pregnancy with Madison over the course of the past 9 months. And then to compare it to my reaction to my wife's pregnancy with Lucas a little over 3 years ago. So when my wife was pregnant with Lucas, it was kind of an ideal pregnancy. And what I mean by that is every single checkup that we had, everything came back perfect. Every ultrasound was perfect. Every measurement was perfect. And we needed that because we had a couple of miscarriages. So it was nice to have that sort of reassurance. But you know what? 3 years ago, I was just in a different place in my faith. Namely, I didn't have a whole lot of faith. I mean, I worried a lot. You know that, right? I had a lot of anxiety and fear. And so even though everything was perfect, I used to look for things to be worried about. I used to look for things to be concerned about. So, for example, we would finish a doctor's ultrasound, and the doctor would say, well, everything looks great. And I would begin to analyze the doctor's statement. Well, he said great, but you know what? I don't like how he emphasized the word great. He didn't emphasize it as much as he should have emphasized it. Maybe he's hiding something. Maybe that means that there's something really wrong and he doesn't want to tell us. I used to study the ultrasound pictures that he would give us. I had absolutely no idea what I was looking at, right? Nobody does. But I used to study these intently. There were numbers on the side of the ultrasound pictures. I used to Google them to see what they would mean and make sure they were okay. In fact, it got so bad, men and women, I'm embarrassed to tell you this. It got so bad that for 2 weeks, I was convinced my son Lucas was going to be born without a nose. Okay, there was one ultrasound picture that we had, it was straight on, you know, and he just looks like a skeleton. And so I was convinced that he was going to be born without a nose. In fact, I had to ask the doctor at the next ultrasound, does our son have a nose? And the doctor, a great Christian man, you know what his response to me was? He laughed in my face. He said it was one of the most absurd things that he had ever heard before. He used to chide me. He used to say, Pastor, where is your faith? Where is your trust in God? And I just had a lot of fear back then. So compare that pregnancy to my wife's pregnancy with Madison. So the first 17, 18 weeks or so of my wife's pregnancy with Madison, just like Lucas, everything was great. Everything was ideal. But then we went in for our 20-week ultrasound. And in case you don't know, the 20-week ultrasound these days, it's a really big ultrasound. They call it the anatomy scan because a lot of potential birth defects can be visible at 20 weeks. And so we went in for this ultrasound, and, you know, they measure everything. They look at everything they're able to find. And so we were watching the screen as the doctor was doing the measurements, and both my wife and I were noticing that all the measurements were measuring small. For example, Madison was supposed to be at 20 weeks, but we would see that this was part of her body was measuring at 18 and a half weeks. This part of her body was measuring at 18 weeks. This part of her body was measuring at 17 and a half weeks. She was consistently measuring anywhere from a week and a half to 2.5 weeks small. And so I'll never forget, the doctor finished this ultrasound and he said this. He said, everything looked great. She's measuring right at 18 weeks. And then he paused and he said, wait, how far along are you? And he looked at the chart and he said, oh, you're 20 weeks. And men and women, his whole countenance changed in that moment. And in fact, he went back and he started measuring things again. And the second time came out as same as the first. She was measuring small. In fact, we later found out she was measuring in about the 5th percentile, which is danger territory, which could have meant that she was stopped growing. It could have meant that there was something very seriously wrong with her. And that started just this wild second half of the pregnancy, where regularly we were going in for doctor's appointments. In fact, at one point, my wife had to go in 3 times a week for a doctor's appointment. 3 times a week. I mean, it was night and day different than Lucas. And I would be lying to you if I didn't say there was some fear, there was some anxiety. Of course there was. But there was also something else. Because over the course of the past 3 years, God has known that I need to grow in the area of faith. And so God has been working on that in my life. He's been instilling that in my life. He's been trying to teach me the truth of this statement right here, that there's nothing impossible with God on your side. And one of the things I've learned in the past 3 years is that with God, statistics don't mean anything. With God, odds don't mean anything. Percentiles don't mean anything. Because if God wants this baby to enter into this world healthy, this baby is going to enter into this world healthy. It doesn't matter what any statistic says. And so my wife and I, we chose in the second half of the pregnancy, we chose faith. We started praying. We got other people to start praying. And over the course of the next 20 weeks, we saw what I really believe was a little miracle take place. Because as we would go in for these checkups, we saw Madison move from the 5th percentile to the 10th percentile to the 15th percentile to by the end of the pregnancy, she was in the 25th percentile. She grew exponentially. And men and women, when she was born 2 weeks ago, she came into this world a 15-pound baby. No, that's not true. She did. No, she was 6 pounds, 6 ounces. No, she was still little. But she came into this world perfectly healthy. Of course she did, right? Why? Because nothing's impossible with God on your side. Listen, I don't care if the doctor told you that he's never seen anyone healed of the illness that you or a loved one has been diagnosed with. That doesn't mean anything to God. And if it's God's will, you may be the first. I don't care if the therapist has told you that he's never seen someone get beyond the difficulties that you have in your marriage. You know what? With God's help, you may be the first. And I don't care if the obstetrician has told you he's never seen someone with your condition get pregnant naturally and carry a baby to full term. Do you know how many couples in this church have heard exactly that same thing? And they are now on their second, third, fourth, fifth child. Odds don't mean anything with God. Statistics don't mean anything with God. Why? Because there's nothing impossible when God is on your side. And that's what David realized. And that's what leads David to do what he does next in this passage. So we're told that David goes to King Saul and he convinces King Saul, I'm going to be the one to fight Goliath. And Saul lets him. And so Saul sends him to the battlefield. But before he does, Saul does something interesting. We're told that Saul dresses David in his own armor. Saul puts his own armor on David. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a horrible mistake. Why? Because remember what I said. Saul is the tallest person in Israel. He shops at those big and tall stores, right? David is still in youth sizes. And so we're told that David tries to walk around in this armor, and you can just imagine how ridiculous he looks at it in it. So wisely, David takes off Saul's armor, and then what does David do? Well, we're told he goes down to the stream and he finds five smooth stones. He finds five rocks. And with a shepherd's staff in one hand, with a sling in the other hand, and then with these five smooth stones and like a fanny pack around his waist in a pouch, David marches on to the battlefield. And I had never observed this before, but someone I read this past week pointed it out to me. What is unique about the weapons that David has chosen to fight Goliath with? What is unique about them? They are weapons shaped by God. They are weapons shaped by God. David doesn't fight Goliath with a sword and a spear, weapons shaped by man. David fights Goliath with weapons shaped by God. David knows that if this battle is going to be won from beginning to end, it is going to be because of God. And so armed with these weapons shaped by God, David faces Goliath. And he gets onto the battlefield, and we're told that Goliath sees David. And what's the response that Goliath has? He's insulted. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health, and he was handsome. And so Goliath despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. So Goliath is insulted. He says, I thought you were going to send me a man, Israel. I thought you were going to send me a warrior. Instead, you send me Justin Bieber. Instead, you send me Doogie Howser, right? This is insulting. Fine then, he says. This is going to be even easier than I thought. David's response, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And I love this last verse. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And what is David saying here? He's saying there is nothing impossible with God on your side. And so armed with this faith, the battle begins. But if you've ever read this chapter before, you know that there's not much of a battle. In fact, of the 58 verses in this chapter, do you know how many verses are devoted to the actual fight between David and Goliath? Three. Actually, really, it's two, because one verse is just a summary statement. Pick it up in verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So that's the battle. Here's a summary statement, verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And that's the battle. There is a reason no significant Hollywood blockbuster has ever been made off of this particular story. Because the part that Hollywood loves, right, the fight, is not present. And of course it's not present, right? Why? Because the deck is ultimately stacked against Goliath, because David has this invisible giant who is fighting for him. And that's why in the first attempt, with the first stone, David is able to kill Goliath. And we read on in the story, and we are told that David goes to Goliath, he cuts off his head, and he carries his head to Jerusalem as a trophy. And this moment, men and women, this scene, this is the defining moment in David's life. This is the moment that proves to the rest of Israel what we learned last week, that David has God's favor, that David has God's anointing, and it is David now and not Saul that is the true king of Israel. And that's what we'll see in the chapters that follow. But why does David have God's favor? Why was David able to defeat Goliath? It was because of one thing only. It was because of his faith. It was because of his faith. I love this quote. I came across this quote actually months ago, and I saved it just for this message. It's a quote by a man by the name of William Arthur Ward. And with a last name like Ward, you know you have to trust him. But decades ago, William Arthur Ward, he said this. He said, "Adversity causes some people to break, others to break records." Adversity causes some people to break, others to break records. And that's the story, right? Adversity caused Saul. Adversity caused the Israelites to break. Adversity caused David to break records. Adversity causes some people to break. It causes other people to break records. The question for each one of us is, what side of this quote are you going to live your life on? What side of this quote are you going to live your life on? Some of you, as I said, you come into this place with a difficulty, and if you're honest with yourselves right now, you're here. You're breaking. Well, if that's you, I got great news for you. You don't have to live here. You can live here. And how do you live here? Another statement for you. I want you to write this down, maybe even in your Bibles, maybe even in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The statement is this: when powerless people trust in a powerful God, giants are defeated. When powerless people trust in a powerful God, giants are defeated. You want to break records instead of break in the midst of adversity? That's the key. When powerless people trust in a powerful God, giants are defeated. The first thing that you have to do when you face a difficulty in your life, the first thing all of us have to do, is we have to recognize how powerless we are. We have to recognize how powerless we are on our own to defeat our giants. I am convinced that the greatest enemy we have in the midst of difficulties is not the difficulty we are facing. I think the greatest enemy that we have is ourselves. It's our own belief in our own power. It's our own belief in our own ability to control a situation. And that's why we think, right, if I can just Google one more website, if I can just ask the doctor one more question, if I can just speak to one more expert, if I can just worry for one more hour, then I'll find a way to get control over this uncontrollable situation. But every minute you waste believing in your own power is a minute where you don't call upon the power of God. David knew his weakness. When David convinced Saul that he needed to fight Goliath, he says to Saul this. He says, "Listen, Saul, I have killed a bear," he says. "I have killed a lion." And we think, oh, David is bragging. But then he says this. He says, "I haven't done it. God's the one who killed that bear. God's the one who killed that lion. And God is the one who is going to kill Goliath." David knows that every victory in his life comes from God and God alone. He knows how powerless we are. And that's the first step to defeating our giants. And then the second step is this. We have to believe in a powerful God. We have to believe in a powerful God. Can I suggest to you, and I speak here from personal experience, can I suggest to you that if your default is worry and fear in the midst of difficulties, that part of the reason for that is because your God is too small. You believe that there are actually some things that are impossible for God. We have to break ourselves of that. I have had to get in the habit, and I don't do it every time, but I've had to get in the habit, whenever I get a piece of bad news, the first words out of my mouth are, "God, you can do this. God, this is nothing for you. God, you can do this." We believe in a powerful God. And then the final step is simply we trust. We trust. It is our trust in God that activates God's power in our life. It's not our fear, it's not our anxiety, it's not our worry. That doesn't activate the power of God in our life. It is our trust in God that activates the power of God in our life. Hebrews 6, chapter 11, verse 6 puts it this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It is our faith in God that activates the power of God in our life. If David hadn't stepped forward and trusted God, Goliath would still be terrorizing the Israelite people. God wanted Goliath dead, but he wanted a ready individual to trust in him. And the same goes for us. If I hadn't started praying for Madison, would Madison have stayed in the fifth percentile? You know what? I don't know, but I don't want to find out. We have to start trusting in God. And that's what leads me to this handout you got when you came in. You can go ahead and pull this out right now. If you didn't get it, one of the ushers will come and they will give it to you. You can raise your hand. And let me just say about this handout, okay? This handout's a little hokey, and I can say that because I made it, okay? I didn't do the design, but I did the words on it. It's a little hokey, but it's the best way I could think of to distill what I'm talking about and something that I hope is helpful for you. This is an activity. And it's an activity I want you to do sometime tonight or sometime tomorrow, sometimes this week, and it's really simple. On the front side, you will see this box that says, My Giant. And there I want you to write down whatever situation you're facing, whatever impossible situation you're going through. And then underneath that, you will see two questions. And I have already answered the questions for you so that nobody can get them wrong, okay? And the first question is this, can I defeat this giant? And you see the answer is no. Because on your own, there's no way you can do it. The second question is this, can God defeat this giant? And the answer is yes. I don't care what you've written in that box, God can do it. And so these two questions remind us of our inability, and it reminds us of God's ability. And once you're reminded of that, you turn it over, and there is a prayer. And the prayer is really simple, but it's a prayer to call upon the power of God in our lives. It says this, Father, I can't defeat this giant that has been placed in my path. I am too weak. But God, you can. There is nothing that is impossible for you. God, help me to believe that. Give me the faith to trust that. And God, if it is your will, slay this giant. And that's it. The rest is up to God. And listen, and I have to say this in a message like this, okay? It is not always God's will on this earth for your giant to be slain. Sometimes God chooses not to slay giants. I know people who have had incredible faith in God, incredible trust in God, like you can't believe. They still died of the illnesses that they had. But if God decides not to slay your giant, here's what I can tell you. God will give you the grace, and he will give you the strength to endure the struggle. He'll give you the grace, and he'll give you the strength to endure the struggle. I remember years ago sitting in a seminary class, and my professor, he had lost his daughter years earlier, his adult daughter, undiagnosed heart condition, and she just dropped one day. And he was sharing that with us, and then he said this, almost matter-of-factly, he said, you know what, class? He said, God gives you the grace to make it through those moments. He says, God gives you the strength to make it through those moments. And the reason I share that with you is because I know some of you are fighting me in this message. And the reason why you're fighting me is because you don't want to get your hopes up. You don't want to get your hopes up because you don't want to be disappointed if God chooses not to slay your giant. And so you're protecting yourself. But what I'm saying here is that you don't have to protect yourself. Because if God chooses not to slay your giant, he will give you the grace and he will give you the strength to endure the struggle. And so I want you to leave today with hope. No matter what you're facing, I want you to leave today with hope because we believe in a powerful God. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, God is on your side. And you know what that means? That means this week we're going to see some giants fall. That means this week we're going to see some giants get knocked down. Repeat it after me once again. There is nothing impossible with God on your side. Again, there is nothing impossible with God on your side. Let's say it together. There is nothing impossible with God on your side. Again, there is nothing impossible with God on your side. One more time. There is nothing impossible with God on your side. Do you believe that? Well, this week, let's get out there and let's see some giants fall.